is to see God work a miracle in your family and in your home. Because why? God loves his children. Not only does he love his children, he had the 99, he was looking for the one. Can you tell us a story, Mom? Thank you so much.
Not much of a public speaker, so it took just about all my courage to be standing here. But I wanted to look you in the eye and say thank you for all your prayers. I'm a living testimony of the power of prayer. And your prayers gave me the strength to face each difficult day. So I want to say God bless you all. Thank you very much.
Oh, bless God. Thank you. Okay, thanks. You can sit down now. You know, kids, there's an amazing story of when you pray and believe God to work in your life and to help strengthen and lead and guide you. He'll do it. Amen? He will do it. You right with the kids, Lek? You can if you like. That's important. Thank you, Shelley, Lek, and Kez. Wow. I walked in this place today, this morning, and I came through that door, and the three girls were up here on the platform just singing away, "You are worthy of it all." Rake was over there in the corner near the sound desk worshiping God, just standing there. And I got to about where Lexi is, and the power of God just hit me like a ton of bricks. Just the anointing of God's presence in this house. When I walked in, I couldn't walk any further. I just froze. I stood there and I was totally in awe of the presence of God in this place this morning. And it really, really touched my heart. Just the way that God was just leading the girls in worship, and we were seeing what was going on there, which was totally, totally amazing. I did put a USB up the back there. Ray, I don't know whether it's there. But, you know, we had a little time back, three weeks or so, where we talked about, in the book of Nehemiah, where they rebuilt the walls of the Temple of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed, and there was a lot of opposition, a lot of other things happened. I'm not going to go too much into the book of Ezra right at this moment, but in the book of Ezra, there was an edict given to rebuild the temple of God. And but before we do that, I want to set a couple of foundational precedents in place about rebuilding the temple. In the Gospels, first we've got to start and work out who's doing the building and how and the where and the why. And Jesus had his disciples there, and he was in the streets of Caesarea Philippi. And he says, "Hey guys, what are people saying? What are they talking about? Who do they say that I am?" "Oh, well, some say you're this prophet, and some say you're that, and some are saying the other." And there's quite a bit of discussion going on about who you think you are, Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist. He turned and he said, "Well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am?" Peter stood up boldly. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said an amazing thing. He says, "Well, Peter, one thing's for sure. No person, flesh or blood person, has revealed that to you but my Father which is in heaven." You know, you cannot learn that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God by men's persuasion. You have to understand that with an understanding of who God is and a revelation of who God is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is something that if you get a revelation of that from heaven, it's unshakable. Unshakable. This is why so many times people have trouble believing in God, believing who Jesus was, believing what he did, believing why he rose from the dead, because they're trying to get some form of understanding of it just with a natural intellect. Can't do that. Can't do that. We need to go before God and say, Lord Jesus, I need to know you for who you are. For who you are. And getting that understanding and that revelation spiritually is far more profound, far more deeply rooted, and far more real than the chairs you're sitting on. Because it becomes a solidarity in your life that nothing can take away or shake from you. And so, and Jesus said, you're a blessed man, Simon. And I say to you, Peter, that on this rock, now I know there's been a lot of conjecture about Peter being the rock, but Peter had his name was interpreted as stone, and men got in the way and put a whole lot of stuff in that. But the rock was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation rock. And he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't come against it, won't overcome it, won't keep it back. Whatever that rock stands for, it'll stay and remain. Now, it's interesting in the book of Ezra, when Jesus said, I will build my church, I want to go back to a physical outworking of a building and just quickly lay a foundation here. I'm not going right through Ezra this morning, but the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, this is an amazing thing because previously that king Nebuchadnezzar had come in and flattened Jerusalem and taken all of the items of worship and the gold and the silver and the cups and the chalices and everything out of the temple and took him into his own palace and used them for his own good. Put them there, drunk wine out of them, did all sorts of things. And God wrote on a wall with a finger. And all he saw was a hand and a finger, and here's his writing on the wall. And of course, he calls in all the prophets and everyone, and no one could work out what it was. But then Daniel comes in and says, it says, you are weighed in the balances and found, was it Daniel? Yeah, wanting. And that night, his life was taken from him by God. His son took over the throne, but did not continually, or didn't do the right thing by it. He kept all of the temple artifacts still in the palace for his own use. And there was a whole lot of problems going on in the region with people overthrowing things and taking over. But this particular King Cyrus, God speaks to him. And he says in verse 2 of the chapter there, of the first chapter of Ezra, he says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wow. Here's a king, a foreign king, getting told by God, hey, get my house rebuilt. And so he sends out a command and he says to them, whoever is among you of his people, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, for he is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor, whatever place he lives, let men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I mean, that's a pretty amazing verse. But he turns around and he says, if you are a descendant of Israel, if you are one of God's people, get back and start building the temple. Your job is to go and do it. And he says, and everyone else that's around your district is going to support you. They're going to give you silver, they're going to give you gold, they're going to give you cattle, they're going to give you freewill offerings, and you're going to be supported while you build the work of God. Whoa, that's amazing, while you build the house of God. And so there was external help from the world given to God's people to do the work of the Lord. I love that. And you know something, quite often people in this world don't realize that they are an aid to what God wants to do. There are so many things going on in this world that we need to understand God's behind it, using people to enhance the development of his kingdom. We don't see it sometimes. We don't fully grasp it sometimes, but it's there. Why? Now, I'm going to go through the book of Ezra over the next week or two, but Ezra's an amazing, got some amazing principles in there, the way they built the house and what they did and how they implemented everything back in its place. has a parallel for us in our spiritual realm, in our church existence and life today. And if we're building God's kingdom, or if we're part of building God's kingdom, I want you to understand, even though Jesus said he would build his church, we all have an important function in that building process and that in that plan. And that's an important thing to understand. I should put this down low. I'm backing upwards. It doesn't matter. I need the exercise. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about, he was talking to the church there, and he says, I'm just teaching you on a level of babies. I want you to understand. I can't speak to you as spiritual men, but just as natural babes. And he says, I'm giving you the simple things that I can. I'm giving you milk. I'm not giving you solid food because you can't yet able, you're not able to receive it or ingest it or take it in. And you're still fleshly because you're walking in your natural capacities, in your natural minds. You are not walking in a spiritual mind. Notice how Jesus said the same thing. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven. You can't walk in a natural thinking aspect and understand God's principles and God's patterns for your life. You can't do it because it takes away from the reality of the spirit realm and God working through you in a spiritual level. We have to turn away from our fleshly understanding sometimes, and things just may not seem right in our natural thinking, and we can't understand it, but God's patterns and God's purposes are working beyond our understanding and our abilities. But they were sort of, he said, you're quite fleshly. He says, some of you go to church and, oh, I like this preacher. I like that preacher. I won't listen to him. I won't listen to that one. And I get cut when I hear people downing other ministries. No, we're not all perfect. We don't all have all of the revelations and understandings of Scripture. Now, it's obvious if someone's totally off in deception and bringing in heresies and that sort of thing. Of course, we're told by the Word of God to shun those ones. But when there are people that are standing up preaching in the name of Jesus and teaching, sometimes there's mistakes there. I'm sure you've heard a few here. But, you know, honestly, I look at the things I taught 20 years ago and I spoke and preached with the intensity and 30 years ago that all of my understanding in God, I believed every word I was preaching. And I look back now and think, I can't believe I said that. God takes you on. It wasn't a lie and it wasn't heresy. It was probably a little bit shallow. You know what I mean? But you grow in God and you learn and you develop and God takes you into all truth. The Bible says he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Jesus said that. He will lead you and teach you all truth. And I'm telling you, today I think God is spinning my head. I read the Bible and I'm going, wow, why didn't I see that before? How come I never saw that? And I pick up things in scriptures that I've read for years and read dozens of times, and all of a sudden God will turn a light on it and go, wow, and I hadn't seen that meaning in it. I hadn't seen that understanding in it. And it's so amazing how we have to be in tune with God and pick up things in the Spirit. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he reveals his life and his truth and his reality to us over and over and over again. I love that about God. He can give you enough revelation from the first four words of the Bible to sustain your life. In the beginning, God. That spins me out. There's nothing that has a beginning without God. And I look at everything around me and I just see God in it. In the beginning, God. And every now and then I'll think, without God, how could this be? And I see God's hand at work in things that perhaps I could have overlooked if I hadn't been ready to say in the beginning, God. Those four words spin me out so many times when I'm looking for something and trying to understand things. I go back to God. Amen? Yeah. Go back to God. It's the only way. Paul sort of said here, he said, hey, don't get caught up with people. Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? You know, you could just imagine people of that era. Oh, I prefer Paul. Paul's got the deepest revelation. Well, I prefer Apollos. He's got a real pastor's heart. Oh, I prefer Peter because he was with Jesus. You know, and you imagine the conjecture and the fleshly sort of attributes coming. And people do that today. Oh, I prefer, I won't go today because so-and-so's speaking. Bad luck. Get there. And even if you don't agree with 90% of it, the 10% that you do agree with, God will rock your socks off. Amen? And you may not understand the other 90%. You're probably not there yet. There's probably nothing wrong with it, just the way we're receiving it. That's the whole thing. People have to realize it's God doing the work. And if Jesus said, I will build my church, God, Paul said this. He said, the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one that was causing the growth. And so neither is the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who's causing the growth and the increase. He who plants and who waters are one, and each will receive his own work according to his labor. But we are God's fellow workers. And you are God's field, God's building. He calls it the church. In King James, it says we are laborers together with God. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. Who's he using to do it? Are we laborers together with him?
Yeah.
Are we pulling our weight? Are we working with God or are we working against God? I want to work with him. That's a lot easier, to be honest. Much easier. And so, looking at the Old Testament analogies, Paul goes on and he says in verse 10 of that same thing, I won't go on to that other bit yet. He says, grace was given to me like a wise master builder. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, I will build my church. But then he calls Paul and he gives Paul plans, patterns, ideas, and understanding of how to begin to get this church built. And he says, I was given wisdom like a wise master builder. Do we have that today? Are people building with God's wisdom implanted in what they're doing? Or are we just scattergun building and saying, I think I'll put a board here and a brick there. And yeah, look, it'll be a good idea if we put in this program and that program. And might be a good idea if we copy what they're doing down the other church. No. God's wisdom for each fellowship of believers that he calls together needs to be paramount. God's wisdom needs to be instilled in every fellowship of what God is doing. Just because another church is having success with something doesn't mean it's going to happen here. I remember people ran all over the world when they heard of revivals. Oh, there's a revival here. Years ago, it was go to Korea. We want to hear Yonghee Cho. He's got the largest church. We want to copy Yonghee Cho. Came back, nothing happened. And then they all went overseas to another revival and another revival and another. People are running all over the place trying to see, get ideas to do things instead of saying, Lord, what's your plan for this place? What's your heart for Gisborne, Lord? What do you want to do in this place? Give us a plan, Father, that we can be wise master builders. Just doing what you want us to do. Building on what you give us. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because we don't do things in our own strength. If we build with gold, silver, and precious stones provided by God, it'll last. If we're building with wood, hay, or stubble, or straw, it'll burn up and it won't last. And that's the scripture they're telling us. We cannot do it in our own strength or in our own ways or with our own understanding. Let's look at the next pattern, and this is where I might just take this a little bit. But they were told in the Old Testament, build according to the pattern. I'll jump to the second scripture there, Exodus 25, 35. When God took Moses up on Mount Sinai and he gave him instructions, he said, now see that you build it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. See that you build it according. There was a definite plan of God in everything he gave Moses to do and instructed him to do. And there's a definite plan and purpose for God in anything that he wants us to do. And I don't care whether it's the church, as a church organization in the town. I don't care whether it's your own personal life. I don't care whether it's your family life, your business life, or whatever it is. See that you do it according to the pattern given by God. Now, I know it's good to get educated on things. Look, I went to sales seminars and I went to business building seminars and I did a few things. And I've heard a lot of things on various men's ideas of how to do things. And, you know, sometimes I thought, man, that's a great idea. Oh, man, I've got to do that. And I go home all gung-ho, fired up because I've heard something exciting. And I'll go home the way home thinking about it and I get this brake put on me. You ever had that gut feeling? And it's just like, you haven't asked me about this yet. Anyone? Am I the only one that said that? And we've got to listen to that. Why go and hear the wisdom of man when the wisdom of God is greater? Now, I picked up some great ideas. And I thought this was really good. But you know what I had to do? I had to take it to God and say, do I do this? Do I do this, Lord? Do I do that? Many, many times it's been brought back to a no, listen, or it's wait, or it's don't rush ahead, or, you know, God's given us other direction. And I'll tell you, every time I've gone ahead with my own thoughts and ideas, it's been pretty much a disaster. And things we've done in church even, you know, we've tried to implement certain things and done certain things and tried different changes, and God has always had to correct us or bring us back to what he wants for us. And we've had to come before God recently, and we were given a shot in the arm earlier this year with a series on what and when God's Spirit moves, and took us right back to basics of allowing God to be God, beginning just to spend time with him in prayer, seeking God, getting his insight and understanding. And I believe God at this stage has laid a foundation for us to build on and move ahead with that has been a renewing. And this is why I want to go through the rebuilding of the temple. Yes, there was an original tabernacle. Yes, there was a temple. And all of them were set aside or superseded. And then eventually the temple that Solomon built got destroyed, which is what we're looking at, the rebuilding of the temple now, under the edict of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And how it was rebuilt and why it was rebuilt and what they did is amazing. If you read it in the New King James Version, a lot of it has the preface "and with diligence." And I brought this out recently. The word diligence is an amazing word. It has discipline, perseverance, determination, all in its outworking context. And without that, we can do a lot of things, but we've got to get it right with God firstly and foremostly. And so there was a pattern given them. And it was reiterated in Acts where it says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, even as he who spoke to Moses commanded him, saying, make it according to the pattern." Do not deviate from God's pattern. Wow. And that's what Moses was given. And in Hebrews 8, verse 5, he talked about priests that were serving at a sanctuary that is a copy or a shadow of what is in heaven. "This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see you make everything according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain." What was a copy? The earthly plan and the earthly pattern and the earthly tabernacle that Moses was given, that then became the pattern for Solomon's temple, which was still the pattern for the rebuilt temple, and they followed a pattern given by God. But it says there an interesting thing. It says a shadow or a copy of the one in heaven. Wow. Really, a shadow doesn't show you too much. You can see a shadow of yourself if you stand in the right light, but that's not you. It's black, it's flat, it's got some of your shape there. And you can sort of see the definition. Yeah, you know that was you because the shadow is falling there. but the shadow's not you. And if the tabernacle that Moses and all of those others built in the Old Testament, David and Solomon, and then coming back here to Haggai and Ezra and all those that are involved in this building, if that is simply still a shadow that carried on right through to the time of the New Testament, where they were saying the priests are only functioning in a shadow, the reality is greater than that, far greater. And it goes on to say they did not inherit or receive the promises of God because they weren't working in the reality of what God really wanted in his ultimate church. There's a new covenant. There's a new way. There's a new understanding, a new pattern of worship. And all of those things that they did and went through, and the rituals and the sacrifices and the lighting of the incense. And we sung that song, "Let Incense Arise" today. But it's not that we have to do what they did and light a candle of incense and let it burn and stink the place out. We have to let our praise be the essence of worship to God. That's what incense indicated and meant in the Old Testament. And we're looking at the Old Testament pattern to rebuild the new. I hope I'm getting this clear. In Hebrews 11, there's quite an amazing expose that covers the prophets and the things that they accomplished and the things that they did. And they were all pretty well given accolades for the intensity of the work they did, for the amazing accomplishments. And you go right through from Adam or Abraham, right all the way down, and you see what Daniel did and Hosea and even a guy named Jephthah is mentioned in the Heroes chapter of Hebrews. And Jephthah was a guy who went out to battle, came back, and he said, "Whatever God gives me from the door of my house, I'll sacrifice to him." His daughter was the first thing that came running out, and he still carried on with his vow to God. Not necessarily what God would have wanted, but still, these guys were still given the accolades of heroes because they followed through with their commitment to God. And they did in faith what was they knew to be right. They were all commended for them faith. But none of them received the promise of God. None of them, because the promise was yet to come through Christ Jesus. So building as God leads and directs has to be paramount in our individual lives, in our church, the life of our homes, our work, as I said, and all that sort of thing. We need to base everything we are and do on God's word. We need to build a relationship with God in prayer. We need to spend time with him. And you know, I missed the slide there, but Paul talks about the Old Testament functionality of the temple and how they came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness. He said, all of our fathers were baptized in the cloud and in the sea unto Moses. All of our fathers went through the wilderness. All of our fathers went into the promised land. All of our fathers were involved in the worship at the tabernacle. All of our fathers were involved in this and that. And he talked about the history back there, that their lineage and their genealogy came from a pattern that God had placed in the life of Israel and in the lives of their family tree. They were all there. There was a heritage there. And there were so many things that happened to that lineage and to that pattern in the past. But Paul says this one key thing. He says, all of these things happened to them for our example. It was to be an example for us to learn from. It was to be an example for us not to emulate their mistakes, not to copy their misgivings, not to copy their failures. They failed because they failed to continue in God's pattern, plan, and purposes. They failed because they got distracted by other things in the world. They failed because they thought, oh, bringing a few other idols in wouldn't hurt. We'll enhance the worship in the temple. They failed because they tried to add to or take away from what God had given. And that's not the way God purposed it all. And he said the example set was there for us to learn from. And if we're building today and if we're not building according to God's pattern, God's plan, God's purposes, what are we adding to or taking away from and failing in? Wow. Wow. Now, God wants us to move on in Him. God wants us to grow and go. And I'll tell you, I don't think I've got all my notes here because I tried to email them through and I think it all failed a little bit. But we'll go on just towards the end there and I'll finish with this. Very last slide. What was God's first commandment? Genesis, we all know that. To Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And everyone sort of takes the fruitfulness as the offspring scenario. But you know, the word fruitful there doesn't have anything to do with continue having kids. The word fruitful there is to be productive, be creative, and to be effective in all that you are, say, and do. Then multiply. Have as many kids as you like. But be effective in your life's productivity. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Be fruitful. The very thing that God first said to them was to be fruitful. In the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, now I'm only going to say this because I love this scenario and we'll continue on with it sometime down the track. But Zechariah and Elizabeth served God faithfully. They were in the church. He was the priest. He burnt the incense. He took the sacrifices. He did everything he had to do in the church. He was God's man between the God and the people. He was the interceding priest. Man, he had it right there. How many people are like that today? They're in the church. They're doing everything. They are whatever needs doing. Oh, I'll do that. I'll be this. I'll do the other. People are preaching. People are giving out things. They're doing things. They're serving. They're doing whatever. They are busy for God. Busy. Zechariah and Elizabeth were busy for God. Not only that, the Bible tells us that they fully obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They were committed to God. They fully obeyed the commandments of God. Not only that, being a priest, he was anointed by the scenario there where the priest came in, they anointed him with oil, they gave him an anointing to function in the church. But you know the big problem? Although he was a priest, and although he fulfilled all the law of God, and although he served in the temple and his wife was with him, Elizabeth was barren. There was no fruitfulness in their life. Be careful we don't serve God and stay barren. Because there's so much more to being fruitful for God and to being effective in who we are and what we do for His kingdom. We are co-workers with God, co-laborers with God. We cannot just go through the motions of churchianity, church life. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, God's given me a new life. Yes, He saved me from my sin. And a lot of Christians get to that point and work and serve God all their life. Just like my friend I talked about a little while ago, he has been dedicated in serving God all his life. He still doesn't know God loves him. He's empty. There is no fruitfulness. And you know, that is quite sad. Now, fruitfulness comes in so many packages, and I don't want to touch that now. But what we need to do if we're going to be building for God and building according to the pattern is that we have to identify areas of barrenness, areas that are unfruitful. We've all got them. We've got time-wasting scenarios. We've got other things that are barren in our lives. We've got other areas where perhaps our time in the Word is barren. Maybe our prayer life is barren. Maybe our relationship with God is barren. Maybe there's other areas of barren. And you know, we're still in church. We're still singing the songs. We're still praising God. We're doing all sorts of wonderful things. But there's a pattern missing somewhere. Part of the pattern is lost. We've got a jigsaw puzzle that should have 500 pieces and we've only got 400. You can't see the full picture. There's barrenness in part and parcel of it. We've got to build God's temple the way God wants His temple built. We've got to build our lives based on Him. We've got to recognize how much He loves us and gave himself for us. And individually, we're the one sheep that was lost that he was so passionate about that he drew us to himself, rescued us, carried it on his shoulders, said, "Rejoice with me, for I found my lamb and my sheep which was lost," and created and had a party for the local people because he found his lost sheep. How much more rejoicing is there in heaven over one sinner who repents? And we are that person. But why would we then sell ourselves short in this life and not be the people that God wants us to be in helping build his temple, helping build his church? We are co-laborers with God. And don't turn around and say, "Lord Jesus, you said you'd build your church. Build it and then we'll glorify you for it." No, Lord, I'm a co-laborer with you. What would you have me to do to be effective and fruitful and overcome any barrenness that I'm causing and I've overlooked in my life? I want my life to glorify you. That's my foundation. Sorry, that's my introduction. I've got a lot more to get on with this building the temple and going on, but I had to go through that today just to set a precedent for what I believe God wants in going through the book of Ezra. If you've got nothing else to do this week, read the book of Ezra. Even if you're flat out, read the book of Ezra. And if you've never read the book of Ezra, read the book of Ezra, because you will see so much there of how much, and especially in the New King James, I think it is, where they talk about being diligent in everything that they did. It's so important. So, Father, we thank you so much for being an amazing God, that we can come freely and worship, lift our voices, lift our hands, exalt you and be part and parcel of this amazing kingdom and church that you're building. I pray, Lord God, that we would be effective with you, co-laborers, co-workers, knowing your plan, being wise as master builders in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our business and work lives, and Father, more importantly, in your kingdom and the life of your kingdom. Father, I thank you for your direction. Thank you for your leading, your guiding, your teaching. And I pray, Lord, if we've missed out in any area and our lives are barren, I pray, Lord, that there will be an identification shown to us of that barrenness, that we can overcome that, Lord, that we can be fruitful for you, effective for you, and effective in our lives in every possible way that your kingdom, Lord God, would grow in us and through us, and that, Lord, you'd be pleased. We're in your hands, Lord, but we're dependent on you as well. And we thank you for your work in and through us as we surrender afresh again in Jesus' name. Amen.